The reading today will be taken from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 25. Desire spiritual gifts. You should seek after love, and you should truly want to have the spiritual gifts, especially of prophecy. I will explain why. Those who have the gift of speaking in tongues are not speaking to people, they are speaking to God. No one understands them, they are speaking secret things through the Spirit. But those who prophesy are speaking to people to give them strength, encouragement and comfort. The one who speaks in different languages are helping only themselves, but those who prophesy are helping the whole church. I wish all of you had the gift of speaking in different kinds of languages, but more, I wish you had the gift of prophecy. Those who prophesy are greater than those who can only speak in different languages, unless someone is there who can explain what is said so the whole church can be helped. Brothers and sisters, will it help if I come to you speaking in a different language? No. It will help you only if I bring you a new truth or some new knowledge or prophecy or teaching. It is the same as with lifeless things that make sounds like a flute or a harp. If they do not make clear musical notes, you will not know what is being played. And in a war, if the trumpet does not give a clear sound, who will prepare for battle? It is the same with you. Unless you speak clearly with your tongue, no one can understand what you are saying. You will be talking into the air. It may be true that there are all kinds of sound in this world, and none is without meaning. But unless I understand the meaning of what someone says to me, I will be a foreigner to him, and he will be a foreigner to me. It is the same with you. Since you want spiritual gifts very much, seek most of all the gifts that will help the church to grow stronger. The one who has the gift of speaking in a different language should pray for the gift to interpret what is spoken. If I pray in a different language, my spirit is praying, but my mind does nothing. So what should I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. If you praise God with your spirit, those persons who are without understanding cannot say amen to your prayer with thanks, because they do not know what you are saying. You may be thanking God in a good way, but the other person is not helped. I thank God that I speak in different languages, different kinds of languages more than all of you. But in church meetings, I would rather speak 5 words I understand in order to teach others than thousands of words in a different language. Brothers and sisters, do not be like children. In evil things, be like babies, but in your thinking, you should be like adults. It is written in the scriptures, with people who use strange words in foreign languages, the Lord will speak to these people, but people will not listen to me, says the Lord. So, the gift of speaking in different kinds of languages is proof for those who do not believe, not for those who do believe. And prophecy is for people who believe. No, prophecy is for people who believe, not for those who do not believe. Suppose the whole church meets together and everyone speaks in different languages. If some people come in who do not understand or do not believe, they will say you are mad. But suppose everyone is prophesying and some people come in who do not believe or do not understand. If everyone is prophesying, their sin will be shown to them and they will be judged by all that they hear. The secret things in their hearts will be made known. So they will bow down and worship the God, saying, truly, God is with you. This is the word of the Lord.
A few weeks ago, I went after the evening service down to the house thing, to the older teenagers meeting, to, as I often do, just go and steal some of their chips and sit with them for a few minutes. And when I got down there, they were having a conversation about a worship leader that some of them had seen the previous day, I think it was, at a worship central, at a worship event up in London. They'd been up and they'd seen this worship event and this worship leader, and they were talking about this young man who'd led the worship. Now calm down, right? And one of the young ladies, I won't say which one it is, but you can probably tell from the redness of the back of her neck as we go on, one of the young women had decided that this particular worship leader was hot. So one of the other young women who was sat there said, yeah, but truth be told, any worship leader who plays the guitar is hot really, isn't he? So I just reminded them that from time to time I lead worship, and that my chosen instrument, we spoke about you as well, Simon, that my chosen instrument was the guitar. And by extrapolation, that ended the conversation there and then straight away. And that was, they moved on to other subjects. Paul begins this passage by saying, follow the way of love eagerly, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. The Greek word for eagerly desire is zelou. Zelou, nice Greek word. And it comes from the word zelos, which means to heat up in a fire. In other words, Paul is saying, be hot for the gifts of the Spirit. That's the literal translation of what he's saying here. When it comes to gifts of the Spirit, be hot. Desire them. Seek after them. Want them. Be hot for the gifts of the Spirit. So we're going to focus again tonight just on the gifts of the Spirit, like we have done the last couple of weeks, but particularly on these speaking gifts of tongues and prophecy. It seems particularly pertinent that today, on Pentecost Sunday, that we should be thinking about the gift of tongues. We're going to think about tongues and prophecy together. Now, out of interest, and this is just a little survey, how many of you have ever spoken in tongues? Okay, how many? I've got to say, a lot less than I expected in a church with the tradition of tabernacle. How many of you still do fairly regularly use the gift of tongues fairly regularly? Okay, well that's really interesting. How many would like to? I haven't. That's the biggie. We're not so sure. Okay, all right. Well, we can pray about that later as well. I've got to tell you, Claire is just desperate. Desperate to speak in tongues. She went along to a meeting at New Wine last year and said, I'm not leaving till I speak in tongues. And she came back and she was in tears. She said, they threw me out. She hung on so long that they threw her out. Well, that's interesting. We're going to talk about a bit tonight about speaking in tongues and praying in tongues and singing in tongues and about prophecy as well. For me, it was for a lot of folk, it's a bit of a big issue. And those of you who were around in the church through the 80s and the 70s, and those who are really great and were here around in the 60s, will remember what a huge controversial issue it was, and how congregations were split and divided, and how there were books and seminars and all sorts of things you could get on this subject of speaking in tongues. I've got to say, I never knew it was a big deal. I became a Christian on the Sunday night in July of 1985, and on the Wednesday I was back at the church and I got prayed for and was baptized in the Spirit. And one of the things they said was, you'll start speaking in tongues now you're baptized in the Spirit. And in the middle of that night, I woke up in the middle of the night speaking in this language that I'd never learned. And it was months later that somebody told me that this didn't happen anymore and that the gifts had passed away. But I know that for some people it's a huge issue in their head of, oh, these things don't happen anymore, they're fake, why doesn't it happen for me, the gifts have passed away. And so I just want to really try and get a little look at what Paul says about tongues and about prophecy in this passage here. Now remember from last week where we had this passage on 1 Corinthians 13, the context and the setting that he's talking about love, the things that he's talking about is where and how we use the gifts. That when the gifts are operating in charismatic churches where gifts of the Spirit are operating, you need love. Where people are prophesying and speaking in tongues and praying for the sick and all those things, it's got to be undergirded by love. If they're being done out of pride, or if they're being done out of selfishness, or if they're being done out of a lack of love, then it can all go horribly wrong. So right in the middle of this passage on spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12, on the list of gifts, and there's the word about the body, and 1 Corinthians 14 about prophecy in tongues, right in the middle, he slaps down this passage on love. And he begins this bit that we've had tonight, which we call 1 Corinthians 14, by reminding them again about love. Gifts must always be in the context of love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts. He wants to just remind the Corinthian church, before they go any further, that when he talks about these gifts and about interpretation and about other gifts, it's got to be undergirded and built on a foundation of love. And then whilst following this way of love, while seeking to love God and love the church and love one another, he says, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. Now, some people have taken this passage to mean that we shouldn't want prophecy, we shouldn't want tongues, that we should want prophecy, and because of that, we shouldn't want tongues. That's not what it means at all. He says, tongues is fine, desire the gift of speaking in a tongue, but more, desire prophecy. I was speaking this morning about how I'm on a diet, and so I'm talking a lot about food at the moment. I've put a stone on in weight since Christmas, since I stopped exercising, and so I'm trying to get a little bit off and get some fitness back again. And so I'm talking and thinking and dreaming and drooling about food quite a lot at the moment. Sorry, I was somewhere else for a moment then. But, see, I like chips. One of the reasons I go down to the house thing, I'm sorry, it's not that I want to come to see you guys. It's that when the service finishes on a Sunday night, they all go over to the chip shop and come back with a bag of chips. And so if I go down and spend some time with the young folk, I can usually go around them all and have some chips and some curry sauce. And I like chips. But I like curry more. I like an Indian takeaway more than I like chips. The fact that I like an Indian takeaway doesn't mean that I don't like chips. It just means I like Indian food more. Paul says, you know, there's nothing wrong with tongues. They're fine, they're the chips. But eagerly desire the greater gift. Eagerly desire. See, what this is saying is it's not exclusive. All I'm saying is this. It's because you want one thing, because you desire one thing, it doesn't mean that you can't also desire another. And Paul isn't saying tongues are no good, prophecy is more important. He's saying desire the gifts, but desire the greater gifts more. But why, he asks, why should we desire prophecy more? Well, remember the context that Paul is talking in from chapter 11 onwards is public worship. He's talking about when the church gathers. In 1 Corinthians 11, he was talking about the Lord's Supper and the church coming together. And then he's been talking about spiritual gifts and their use in the body. He's talking here about in church meetings when folk are likely to come in from outside. And when we go on next week, he's talking about orderly worship. He's talking about public worship. And he says that the reason we desire prophecy more is because the whole church can understand what's being said. When you prophesy in the language of the folk you're with, then everybody can be built up. However, if a person speaks or prays in tongues, then they're doing something that's between them and God. And it will be unedifying to the rest of the church. It won't build the rest of the church up unless someone interprets. One of you who does speak in tongues could stand up now and give a long tongue in a language that none of us know. And it wouldn't build us up or edify us or help us as a body at all. But anyone could stand up and prophesy, and if that word's from God, then we'll all be encouraged and built up. And so he says, when you come together in public worship, prophecy is more useful. Desire it more. It builds up the church more. There's nothing wrong with tongues. I pray in tongues more than any of you, he says. I wish you all could pray in tongues. But when you come together in this public context, then desire prophecy. And he gives this illustration of musical instruments. He says, you know, it's like an inanimate object, like a flute, that if it's just picked up and played randomly and the notes aren't played clearly, or if a war horn, a trumpet, is blown and the notes are indistinct, then it doesn't make any sense to anybody. If you can't pick out the tune, if it's discordant, if it's in the wrong key, then it just won't make sense. For me, it's a bit like listening to some music, some modern atonal music, like Peter Maxwell Davis or some modern jazz. I just don't get it. I don't understand it. Because I don't understand it, I don't like it. And Paul's saying, you know, it's like that. If you're listening to a musical instrument that's being badly played or isn't being played to a tune and hasn't been tuned up and the notes aren't being played clearly, then it's not helpful. It doesn't help. And he says tongues that aren't interpreted can be like that in a church. And with this, we come to the basic principle of 1 Corinthians 14. Which builds on 1 Corinthians 13 and on the first verse of 14. And it's this. When you come together, when you gather as a body, when you come into corporate worship, do it in a way that's loving. Do it in a way that considers other people. Do it in a way that builds people up. Don't do something that's selfish or confusing or just for you. Worship and bring your gifts and exercise the spiritual gifts in a way that the whole body is built up. If I was to put it another way, I might say this: I will not offer to God worship which costs me nothing. Our verse for the year: when we come together, are we coming to get something out of it and be selfish? Or are we coming to give and to share and to build up one another and to glorify God and to edify the church? And that's the essence of what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians 14. His tongues are great. Prophecy is great. But whatever you do, when you come, do it that the church might be strengthened. You know, we can pray in tongues, those of us that do, all we want in private and at home. Why cause confusion and discord and uncertainty by coming and doing it in church in a way that's uninterpreted and unhelpful? I'll not offer to God worship that costs me nothing, but I'll come and I'll seek to serve those around me. And before we move on to the last part of this passage that we had read to us tonight, the bit that I think is probably the most confusing part and the bit that can be difficult to get to the bottom of, I just want to point out one more thing that Paul seems to say. And I've not spent a huge time doing a word study on this, and maybe one or two of the theologians amongst you can come and shoot me down later, but Paul seems to be making a distinction in the language he uses and the way that he speaks in three different ways of using the gift of speaking in other tongues. He seems to differentiate in this passage between different ways of using the gift. If you go to verse 13, you'll see that he talks about speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and singing in tongues. For this reason, anyone who speaks in a tongue should pray that he may interpret what he says. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my mind. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my mind. And when you pick that out, he talks about speaking, praying, and singing. Speaking in tongues. I'd want to say speaking out loud in a prophetic way. Of speaking to God, but in a way that's for everyone around to hear. And when that's interpreted, it says that we speak to God when we speak in tongues. When that's interpreted, people can say, Amen. This is a gift that's spoken out loud for building up the church. Praying in tongues seems to be something different. He talks about almost disengaging the mind. This is where I particularly find speaking in tongues helpful. When I just don't know what to pray anymore. When I've just got to a place where I don't know what words to use, then disengaging the brain, being unfruitful with the mind in a sense, and allowing the spirit in me to utter the words of the prayers. When we do this, our spirit is praying at the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and it bypasses our brain. And that can be a huge help when you just don't know what to pray. And then singing tongues, the third way that Paul talks about using this gift, is to allow us to worship in that different way. When I worship in spirit and in truth, from that inmost being, there's times when human language just can't express what you're trying to get out. You know, there comes times when the glory of God just descends. And there comes a time where your heart is just in a place where you don't have the words. Language just fails you. You're talking about the God of the universe. You're worshipping the one who made all things. And human language just doesn't do. And at those times, we let our spirit worship and sing. That's where the Spirit comes to our aid, as Jesus promised. And rivers of prayer and worship flow out from within like streams of living water. So Paul says, desire these things, yearn after them, want them badly. There's nothing wrong with wanting these gifts. But just remember this: when you come together, seek those things that build up the body rather than just you. But I just want to spend a few minutes, if I can, on this last part of the passage, which I certainly struggled with over the years, and trying to tease out some of the meaning about prophecy being for believers and tongues being for unbelievers, and then seeming to switch it around as he gets towards the end. To begin with, and to begin to understand this passage, one of the things we need to do is we need to go back and look at the quote that Paul puts in the middle of this passage. Verse 20, he says, "Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults." In the law, it says in the NIV, I think it says in the scriptures, in the version that Josh read, "In the law, it is written, through the men of strange tongue and through the lips of foreigners, I'll speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Well, where's that come from? Well, it comes from Isaiah chapter 28. And if you've got a Bible, you might like to turn back there. We're going to be back there just for a few moments in Isaiah 28 as we look at what Paul is quoting as he tries to explain who tongues and prophecy is for. Let's look at Isaiah 28. I'm going to start reading from verse 7, or just a little bit before that passage that Paul quotes. And something to notice here that's quite interesting is that Paul quotes Isaiah 28 and adapts it for his own use. He's a preacher who's taken some scriptures and it doesn't quite fit what he wants to say, so he changes it. Now, we don't know any preachers who do that, do we? But it's quite interesting the way that Paul handles scripture. I just find it interesting the way that he sometimes takes the Old Testament and just uses it more as a launch pad rather than something built, written in stone. But anyway, verse 7. "And these also stagger from wine and reel from beer. Priests and prophets stagger from beer and are befuddled with wine. They reel from beer. They stagger when seeing visions. They stumble when rendering decisions." Here's a lovely bit. "All the tables are covered with vomit, and there's not a spot without filth." Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from their milk, to those just taken from the breast. "For it is, do and do, do and do, rule on rule, rule on rule, a little here, a little there." Very well then. "With foreign lips and strange tongues God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest, and this is the place of repose, but they would not listen." Okay, a complicated little verse there. What's he talking about? What's this passage all about? Well, the background to this is that Israel had broken its covenant with God. They'd fallen into idol worship. The priests and the ministers even, the people who were supposed to be leading the nation, had become drunkards. They were reeling about, befuddled with wine and beer. God had attempted many times to bring Israel back into the right covenant relationship with him, but they just wouldn't listen to his call. And they'd become so far spiritually removed from him that he couldn't get his message across. In this passage we find Isaiah prophesying that the Assyrian army was going to invade Israel and conquer them. Since the priests and the prophets of Israel had become drunkards, they're not spiritually capable of listening to God's voice. And because they couldn't listen to God's voice, they're making bad decisions. They stagger when seeing visions, and they stumble when rendering decisions, it says. Who could God get his message to if the priests and the prophets weren't in a right relationship with God? Could he communicate with those who are in a spiritual state of infancy, with the people who were like babies? Well, no. They couldn't understand. They had to be taught things a little bit at a time. Do on do, bit on bit, rule on rule, a little here, a little there. He couldn't reveal the vastness of his prophecy to them because they just couldn't cope. So the children were like infants. They weren't grown up enough. The priests and the prophets were drunkards. They couldn't bring God's word. So who could he come? Well, who he chose was the Assyrian army. He chose those of a foreign tongue. He chose the enemy to speak to Israel and teach them a message. The message they were to deliver to Israel was none other than that they'd broken their covenant with God. God would make sure they received his message by allowing them to be defeated by another nation. It was through foreign tongues and foreigners coming in, even into the temple, that God planned on speaking to his people. If you won't listen to me through the prophets, and if you can't listen to me yourself, then I'll bring foreigners speaking in a foreign tongue. And that's what this little passage is talking about. It's looking forward to the Assyrians invading and coming and bringing God's judgment in their foreign language. In what way would God communicate his message through the Assyrian tongue? Well, that Israel be carried off captive by the Assyrians to their own land. And every time the Israelites would hear the Assyrians speak in the Assyrian tongue, they'd be reminded that they were defeated and carried away because of their failure to love God and keep his covenant. God told the Israelites how he'd offered them rest and refreshing from their enemies time and time again, yet they'd never listened to him. They kept up their sinfulness. Therefore, God was no longer able to keep them in that state of rest, because the Lord could only speak to the Israelites by bits and pieces. Then the Israelites would fall backwards, be snared, taken captive, put into a snare, into a trap by the Assyrians. As the prophecy states, we know what happened. The Assyrians came and they invaded. And Israel was defeated. The Israelites were taken captive off into exile. But most Israelites still didn't repent. But they definitely got the message. We are here in captivity because we didn't listen to God and keep his covenant. And that's the passage that Paul uses as an illustration of tongues. He picks up that passage and says, this is why tongues and prophecies operate in different ways in the church. First of all, notice the parallel with verse 20 in the passage we had read tonight, to the children in Isaiah 28 and the children in the Corinthian church. Paul told the Corinthians not to be like children. Don't be immature. Don't be like those folk of old who couldn't understand the message, who had to be taught a little bit at a time, line on line, rule on rule, do on do, as it says. He says, don't be like that. Be mature. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, grow up. Be like adults. Then in verse 22, he uses this passage as a principle to explain about tongues. Remember, God had told Israel he'd communicate his message to them through men who speak other languages. And Paul therefore says that tongues serve a similar purpose in the modern church. When an unbeliever hears a believer speaking in tongues, it's a sign to the unbeliever. It's a sign to him of his rejection of God. And in a sense that when an unbeliever hears a believer speaking in tongues, it's like hearing that Assyrian tongue. And it's a sign of rejection of God and of rebellion. And it's just saying to the believer, don't be like Israel of old. Don't be like that, but turn to God. When an unbeliever encounters a Christian who's manifesting the gift of tongues, it'll be a sign to that unbeliever. If the tongue is interpreted in the correct way, then the unbeliever will understand what's been said and have a testimony to the greatness of God. However, if it's not interpreted, the unbelievers won't understand and it will react in a negative way. He'll say, these people are mad and they're drunk. And Paul says that's why it's important to have interpretation. It's important to have interpretation, that when unbelievers come in, they understand that God is amongst you. And it's really convoluted and complicated, I know. But Paul's saying, listen, there's nothing wrong with tongues, but have them interpreted so that when unbelievers come amongst you, they can glorify God. They can see that God is truly amongst you. But then, even then, the first desire is love. Love them Love one another and love those who are coming in from outside. What's he saying? He's saying in our gifts, even in using spiritual gifts which are but for the body of the church, for the building up of the church, he's saying, you know, even in these things that are meant for the church, unbelievers can be converted. Even in tongues and in prophecy, when someone comes in from outside, they can hear and be amazed and say, God is really among you. And for that reason, he says, when you have a tongue in public, make sure it's interpreted as well. He's saying desire tongues, desire prophecy. It builds you up. It makes the church more whole. And more than that, when unbelievers come in, when there's signs and wonders amongst you, they'll be amazed. And they'll say, God is really among you. And when the gifts are operating properly, then they'll repent and they'll turn to God and they'll become Christians as well. But it's got to be done in order. It's got to be done well. And next week we're going to go on to look at that when Gemma is going to be speaking. Gemma's been doing a course at college, and I've spoken to one of her lecturers, and we've agreed that Gemma's going to preach next week and on how we do it in order. And she's just so thrilled that she's got this bit that says women have got to stay silent in church. But I want to leave you with this thought then. But Paul says, be hot for the gifts. Seek after them. Desire them. Desire them for yourself, because your spirit can talk with God in a different way. Desire them for the church, that the church could be built up. And desire them for the sake of unbelievers, visitors who are coming in from outside. And I want to leave you with this question. Are you hot for the gifts? Are you really desiring gifts? Or do you just wish we'd get over this and go back to being a quiet, nice, normal church again? You know, this morning we were talking on the Pentecost theme on Acts chapter 2. And for the first time, for a very long time, someone came storming straight up to me afterwards and said, that was all rubbish. That was nonsense. Because the gifts of the Spirit stir up these emotions, which is why you have to do it in the context of love. That's why Paul says love is so important. But let me ask you, are you hot for the gifts? Are you desiring them, really? Or would you rather have a quiet life? Because my understanding of the Scriptures is that Paul says, desire these things. Seek after them. We may not always understand them. They may be difficult to get our heads around sometimes. Sometimes Paul isn't clear in what he says, and it takes a lot of teasing out to try and get to the bottom of what he means. But are we really desiring God's Spirit moving amongst us? Because I promise you this, it's messy. We can write our order of services, you know, every week on a Monday, the people who are leading worship write down the order of service, and it gets sent to Graham, and Graham goes through it and tries to work out which songs people want to sing from the scribbles that they send him, and the 15 songs that all have the same title. And then the order of service goes off to Lorna to get the music out. Lorna and Peter get the music out on a Wednesday, and then the musicians get it, and they can come in and they can practice. And we write down this order of service every week. And when the Spirit starts moving in our church, we may as well just tear it up. Because when God wants to do stuff, he'll do it his way, not the way that we necessarily want to do it. Now, of course, we can listen to God, and we're seeking his Spirit in the preparation. But it's really hard to put God onto a sheet of A6 paper. You can't do that with the Spirit. You know, one of the things that we do is we say, come Holy Spirit. And we try to invite God in like he's a pussycat. Come God, come God. And in walks the Lion of Judah. It gets messy sometimes. Which is why we need love. Why we need grace. Why we need to be showing each other mercy. But the bottom line is this. Do we want those who are outside the church looking at us and saying, you know what? God is really among you. Do we want them falling down, verse 25, falling down as their hearts are laid bare by the move of the Spirit? falling down and worshipping God, saying, God is among you. It's scary. It's risky. Oh, but it's glorious. Amen.
Let's just say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.